Glory to God. Are you glad to be here tonight? Amen. I love to be in the house of the Lord. This afternoon, I'd spent the day preparing for what he wanted me to share this evening, what he wanted me to teach on. And all day long, it just seemed like nothing was happening. I kept going over the same scriptures, looking at them. And really feeling like I'm not really getting anything out of it. And then this afternoon, I do a run with my dog in the afternoon. Helps me clear my mind, gets my mind off of everything. Here I am running down the road behind my dog. My dog's name is Cash. I chase Cash. So here I am running behind my dog. And all of a sudden I break down and start crying while I'm running. When you put the Word of God inside of you, when you assimilate and you meditate and you pray in tongues, I can't tell you when it happens, but it happened to me this afternoon. What was planted on the inside of me, the image, began to develop, began to mature, and it goes beyond what your mind can understand. It goes so far beyond that when that revelation starts to unlock and unfold. And all I could do was cry. I got home and it's uncontrollable crying and tears, and it's the fullness of the Word, that image that's locked up inside that Word. When you've planted it and watered it and you've meditated and assimilated that Word and it begins to produce the fruit of that image, it goes off inside of you. You don't know when it's going to happen. But when it happens, it goes beyond what you can put words to. And that's what happened to me this afternoon. He began to show me, because I've been in the book of John for quite a while now. And I think it's really interesting that he has me in this book. Mostly because of John, we know he's the apostle of love. If you think back years ago, Pastor Dave told us about an incident that he had. It was long ago and far away in a land way beyond Tulsa, where he was working on a crew on a railroad. I don't know what they were doing, replacing railroad ties or working on the railroad arms. I'm not sure what they were doing. But I remember him saying that it was a cussing crew. Remember that part? And I can imagine that, working on the railroad. But I remember him saying he was so hungry, and it was just shortly after he got saved. I remember him saying he was so hungry for the Word of God. And he prayed and asked the Lord to give him a Bible. He needed a Bible. And he starts walking down the tracks. He's walking away from the cussing crew, and he's walking down the tracks and laying right there on the railroad tracks was the book of John. I don't think that was an accident. I don't think it was an accident that it was specifically the book of John. See, the apostle John, he had a revelation unlike those of the other apostles. The love that the man walked in made it possible for the Holy Ghost to write through him the Gospel of John. See, what started happening to me today was the image that's in that Gospel began to unlock inside of me. I'm not talking about having the full revelation of the book. I'm talking about just that image in that book began to unlock inside of me. If you look at the book of John, it's different than the rest of the Gospels. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you're going to find more parables. You're going to find in Matthew more of a chronological order to the events that happened in the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. But when you come to the book of John, it's a little bit different. It's not necessarily a chronological order book, but what it is, it's image. It's smaller images that make up this one bigger image. And so when you look at chapter 1, and I'm not going to try to sit here and teach the whole book, I'm going to pick out a few very key points in it. This is more like the macro view. You know how Gary talks about there's the micro view where you look at through a microscope and you get down and you look at the small individual verses. But then there's the macro view where we're going to look at the book as a whole. See, in the beginning of this book, he points out in the first chapter the light and the darkness. He points out right off the bat that in this world is darkness everywhere until the light comes. And that light is the Word made flesh, Jesus, comes into this world. And the darkness didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend the light. There's one key verse. So go to John 1. There's one key verse that I want to bring out in this first chapter. John chapter 1. I've read this verse over and over again. And I noticed as I read it today, verse 13. We'll have to back up a little bit to get a running start to it. So let's go to 9. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now look at verse 13 is the one I wanted to point out. Which were born. Now it says not of, so it goes through a list of what it born not of. But let's just look which were born and look at the last few words. Which were born of God. See the but at the end of right after the third word after word, or excuse me, which were born not of the blood, that means they were not Jews, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So let's just leave the middle part out. Which were born of God. That's what John is about to unfold to us through this whole gospel, how to be born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, but how it is that you can be born of God. That's the essence of what he's going to teach in this gospel. And he goes through detail, and like I said before, he builds from one chapter to the next. He builds line upon line how you can go from where we are to being a born-again child of God. In chapter 1, he makes mention of this one unique phrase in verse 29. The next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John's the only one that calls Jesus the Lamb of God. And he does it two times in this chapter. Go down to verse 36. Looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I already shared in my last message about the marriage of Cana, the water that was turned into wine. The depth of the revelation of that. Only John, who had an understanding of what it meant to be born again could write what he wrote there about the marriage feast. You see, the Holy Ghost could write this through him only because he walked in this understanding. That's why I believe the other ones didn't have it. They didn't walk in it. The reason why he did was the image that was birthed on the inside of him. He walked in this love. He walked in the understanding of what it meant to be born again. You know, you look at John 3:16. I dislike how the world has taken that verse. And it's become just simply a John 3:16. The words aren't there anymore. It's just the reference. They've taken the whole meaning out of it. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the life again. See, he brings that life that he talked about, the light and the darkness from chapter 1. Here he mentions it again in chapter 3. He builds throughout this whole book, talking about what you need. You're in darkness, you need light. You need to be born again. He talks to Nicodemus in chapter 3. Explains to him this need of being born again. He uses words that Nicodemus thinks. He's talking about going back inside his mother's womb. Those are the words that he uses. That's the picture that Nicodemus has. And he realizes that there is an experience that has to happen that would be as if you were stepping back into your mother's womb to be born again. John understood this. John had this working picture on the inside of him of what it meant to be born again. Why is that important? And more importantly, how can you have that same image on the inside of you? You know, Pastor Dave talks about the born again trail. We have six volumes, 10 tapes in each volume. And you can go through that. And you can listen maybe once or twice to each one of those 60 different messages. And I can assure you, when you get done with that, you're just at the beginning point of having that image developed on the inside of you. But that if you will dedicate yourself to listening over and over and over to that teaching and allowing the Holy Ghost to take those words and paint an image on the inside of you of what it means to be born again. I think a lot of times people hear that terminology, they think they have a grasp on what that means. But there's not a working revelation of what it truly means to be born again on the inside of them. Because they haven't taken the time necessary for the Holy Ghost to take the word and create the image on the inside of them. That's the only way that it gets there. You can look at it. Your mind can have a mental assent to what it means to be born again. But until you take the time and you pray and you meditate and you see those scriptures and you allow the Holy Ghost to paint the image. It's just like an artist taking a brush. And every verse is a stroke of that brush. And he paints in all the details until you have a working revelation of what it means to be born again. Then you can operate in it. Until then, it's mental assent. I've been reading through this book of John. I've taken chapters. 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters. I'll sit and meditate on those 4 chapters. I'll move on and I'll go to the later chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And allow the Holy Ghost to take those words, paint that image a little bit at a time. And I want to cover a few of these really important verses that you're going to find in this book. Go to, we already covered 3:16. We know what happens in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. What's the conversation that Jesus has with her? What are they talking about? Worshiping in spirit and in truth. What did Pastor Dave teach us? What's necessary in order for us to be able to worship in spirit and truth? You have to have a new nature. You have to be born again. In order for John to why would he put that here? Why would the Holy Ghost have him put that scripture right here? Because he's building on this picture of what's necessary in order to be able to worship in spirit and truth. First, you got to be born again. So you got to have chapter 3. Then you come here in chapter 4. Then you can talk to the Samaritan woman again. Then they have this conversation about worshiping in spirit and in truth. He's building this image. Go to John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now that you're born again, this is what's inside of you. There's life inside of you. You've been born again and the Holy Ghost has breathed the life of God. You have a new nature. So in chapter 5, he brings this piece of the puzzle and he adds this piece here. Go to chapter 6. Look at verses 53, 54, and 55. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. They had a hard time hearing these words. What do you mean, Jesus? Eating your flesh, drinking your blood. We could take that verse, we could go all the way back to chapter 2, where he has the water that turns into wine, and I could teach you about how the wine is a symbol of the blood of a covenant. That when you join in a covenant with someone, you don't drink blood, you drink wine as a symbol of the blood covenant where you have joined the blood of your brother and you've become one. And Jesus is saying right here that you have to eat my flesh. You have to become one with me. Drink my blood. You have to become one. Allow this blood to wash you clean. Become one with me. And through the covenant, you become a son of God. Don't you just love this? Don't you love how he's just walking through this whole book, one chapter after the next chapter. He's telling us this is what it means to become a child of God. I know you're so excited. But I'm telling you something. There are people that sit in church buildings all over this world have not got a clue what John's writing here. And I remember being in church as a young person and hearing people talk about, well, you just got born again. You should read the book of John. They don't even have any idea why they said it. I think they just said it because John 3:16 was in there. And they thought, well, that's a good idea. You should read that one. But really, that was the right one to read. Because it taught, it would teach you what it means to be born again. Let's go on here. Let's look at a few more. I've taught John chapter 10. So go over to John chapter 10. We'll just look at that quickly. John chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. This I went into great detail on when I talked about the first Adam and the last Adam. And I talked about the picture that God had shown me of the door that disappeared, the door that the first Adam walked through in the garden, and it disappeared as soon as he walked through it. What happened? He lost his position of sonship. Everything that he had in the garden, what was it? The life of God? A righteous standing with the Father? All of it disappeared in a moment. He walked through that door. Spiritual death entered him. He was dead spiritually. He was no longer a righteous son of God. Now he was spiritually dead. His father was now, for all practical purposes, the devil. He had actually been born again, but he was reborn from life into death. Now his father's the devil. We see Jesus, he refers to that when he talks to the Pharisees. He says, your father's the devil. Just plain says it right out. And that's what happened to the first Adam. He walks through that door. He loses that position of sonship with the Father. And death fills him. And there's no way for him in his own strength to get back through that doorway. Because there is no righteousness. He can't do anything to become righteous. There's no life available to him. The life exists outside of this world. And the Gospel of John leads all the way up to this point. And this point, Jesus is saying here, you Pharisees are trying. And this is what he's saying in verse 1. You're trying to enter in by another way. And the other way was by doing the law. They thought that by doing the law that they could enter in to that position of sonship. You can't do it that way. That's not what the law was for. The law was to show them that they can't keep the law. And in their mind, they felt like by they were keeping it and they were righteous. No, they weren't. They were deceiving themselves. And that's what all the law was about. And John has brought him to this point. And he's saying, there is a shepherd, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is going to lead you into this place. What is this place? This place of sonship, where you will have the life of God breathed into you when you're born again. And you'll be in right standing with the Father. That's this position. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. Look at that real quick. John 14. You'll like this at the end, I can assure you. John 14. And look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. What place? There was no place in God's family any longer once the first Adam stepped out of that position of son of God. Once he stepped out, that place was gone forever. Jesus is saying here, I'm going to go and prepare a place of sonship for you. How do we get there? You're born into it. He's the first. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1. It says he is the first begotten of the Father. When he was in hell, dead, the Father breathed life into him and he was raised from the dead, the first begotten, and our place, our number is in there somewhere. We've been born again. When we receive what he did for us, life is breathed inside of us. And we enter into that position of sonship that he created for us. We're righteous. We need to act like we are. We need to understand and have this revelation of who we have become when we're born again. What belongs to us now? As a son of God. Sickness and disease? No. Poverty? No. It has no place in us unless we allow it. How do we allow it? Because we don't have a working revelation of who we have become. As long as we accept what the world tells us, as long as we allow the world to indoctrinate us with who they think we are, we're going to live defeated. But it's only when you take the Word of God and you meditate on it, the whole seed, the whole image, allow that image to be painted on the inside of you. Now you're equipped to have everything that he says belongs to you. Look at chapter 17. This prayer in chapter 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed, in it he prays for us. I want you to look at verse 22 of chapter 17. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What was his glory? When he came here, was he doing miracles because he was God? Was that the reason he did the miracles? No, we all know that's not the case. He did the miracles because he was spiritually alive, a child, a son of God. Son of man, son of God. He called himself both of those more times. 86 times he called himself son of man, identifying with us more so than with God. Spiritually alive. Had the life of God on the inside of him. He walked upright according to the law of Moses. And as a result, the promises that were guaranteed to Moses, he was able to walk in the fullness of them because he walked upright. He didn't do anything because he was the Son of God. The miracles weren't particularly because of that. It was because he had the life of God inside of him. I want you to look at the next verse. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now this is what we're getting to this evening. And has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now we're going to start getting into the love a little bit more. Don't you think it's interesting that one of the first books that Pastor Dave was feeding inside of him was the book of John? And all these years, praying in tongues, what right now are we seeing? We're seeing this love come to its fullness. Why is that? It's because the image that's in this book of John is developed inside of him to the point that it is enabling him to walk in this kind of love. That's what this is about. If we're going to have the revival that we know we're going to have, it's only going to be because this image is developed in its fullness. Notice something. The Gospel of John was written before the letters 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. The Gospel of John If I'm not mistaken, it's believed that it was written earlier in his life. Now, think about this. Here's a man, walked with Jesus, able to write these revelations out early in his life. I don't know about you, but whenever I look at 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, what is it that stands out in those letters? The love. And how difficult. Have you ever looked at how it talks about the love? How difficult it is to even think about walking in that kind of love. How did the man who wrote the gospel write those letters? Very simple. It's because the revelation that he wrote in that gospel came to maturity on the inside of him. And he was able to walk in the love that we see exhibited in 1 John, in 2 John, in 3 John. That's how you get to this kind of love. That's how it happens. You can take the book, the Gospel of John. You can meditate. You can assimilate. Pray in tongues. Read it. And what's going to happen is the image of that book is going to begin to unfold inside of you. And you are going to be equipping yourself to walk in the same love that the man that wrote 1 John walked in, 2 John, 3 John. That's how you get to that kind of love. I know it doesn't sound real exciting, but I can assure you, when you read some of the scriptures in 1 John, you're going to want to have that. You're going to want to have those kind of results. So how do you get there? This is how you get there. You take that book, that gospel, you feed it inside of you. You meditate on this. And that image that was a working image in the Apostle John, it begins to be painted on the inside of you. And then you begin to walk in it. And before long, this love that he walked in, you're walking in it. It's not an accident. It isn't just because he's special. It's because he understood what it meant to be born again. He understood it. He had the revelation of it. And he walked in it. And we can see the fruit in his life. I want to show you one last thing in the gospel, and then we'll go to the letters. In John chapter 21, look at what Jesus said here. I find it very interesting. I've heard message after message all my life about what Jesus said to Peter here. And I'm not going to try to get into the depth of this. I'm just going to look at it from a macro point of view. So in verse 15, John chapter 21, look at what he says here. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And obviously we know he's not talking about, does he love him more than the other apostles or disciples, but does he love him more than he loves this fish that's going to produce money for him? Which do you love more? Do you love what this fish is going to do for you, the money that it's going to bring in? Is that what you love, or do you love me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What are they talking about? Love. What do you love? What do you love? Here we've gone through the whole gospel and we come to this point right here. What's the question? The question is love. What does Jesus say to him? Then go and feed my sheep. I preached this whenever we were traveling here recently. When the love of God is manifesting through you, you know what you're going to be doing? Do you know what he wants you to be doing? He wants you to submit yourself to this process of change that we talk about, so that his love can flow through you to someone else. The degree of love that you have for your brother is truly the degree to which you'll submit to this process of change. It's easy to say, oh, I love everybody. It's easy to say that. Oh, really? Well, tell me something. With all that love that you have, are you praying in tongues? Well, what does that have to do with anything? Because the degree that you love your brother is the degree you're willing to go and submit yourself to this process of being changed so that more of that love can flow through you. Do you see that? This is what Jesus was saying to him. If you really love me, then you're going to go feed my sheep. There's an action here to the, it's not just saying I love everybody. Oh, I'm just so full of love. Show us how much you love. Show us by submitting to this process of putting down the flesh, of mortification and edification and transformation. Because when you do that, now you're giving something to the Lord that He can use to flow through to love your brother with. And that's exactly what John writes about in the letters. How you love your brother. It's not possible when you're not born again. You can't love this way. You can't love where you lay down your life for your brother. The only way you can love this way is through this born-again process. And we all know what Pastor Davis taught, where he saw the little strand of DNA in our new nature, and that little strand of DNA was the love of God. It's there, but it has to be developed. So you get born again. Are you just going to stay the same way for the rest of your life? Because if you do, that little strand of DNA just sits there. Idol. But if you do something to change, if you submit yourself to the process of mortification and edification and transformation, and you spend some time in private worship. Now I know that we preach about praying in tongues here, and that is been the cornerstone, and it is so vitally important. And I take absolutely nothing away from praying in tongues. But there are reasons why you can, the Bible talks about fasting. You pray in tongues, that gives you this result. You fast, this will give you this result. And worship will give you a result that you can't get specifically. Now, I'm not saying that praying in tongues isn't going to take you to a place. But private worship will take you to a place in Him that personally, I don't believe you're going to get any other way than private worship. Now, you can fight me on it. I'll let you go. I won't say anything to you. I found for myself that in private worship, something happens that goes beyond anything that I could do praying in tongues, fasting, meditating the Word. There's a rapport with Him that develops. It's like today. Here I was. I told you I was having difficulty figuring out what He wanted me to talk about tonight. And I could sense Him wanting me to go and worship. And I thought, Lord, that's not going to get me any closer to knowing what you want. And sure enough, it was. I went. I just worshiped the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I've had revelation by worshiping the Lord. I can't explain it. All I know is when I'm done, there are times that the revelation just flows. Why that is, I don't know. All I can tell you is that's what's happened to me. So take what we've taught you about the edification process, praying in tongues, the mortification process, and put with it the private worship. See, this revival that we're going to have here, this revival, it is a revival of His presence. You're going to see His presence. It's going to be poured out. I am confident of that. And I can practice His presence right now through private worship. Let's go to 1 John. I'm going to show you what I've been talking about. I'm going to show you how in 1 John, this person that wrote this revelation of a gospel, how he goes into this first letter, specifically the first letter. I want to look at chapter 2. We'll just start reading at the first verse. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and His truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whosoever keeps His word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. How did Jesus walk? How did Jesus walk when He walked this earth? Was His life all about Himself? Of course not. If we say that we're of Him, shouldn't our life resemble the life that He lived here? And what was His life about? His life was about the people here that He came to save. Now, I'm not trying to get off in the ditch and say that you're not supposed to think about anything of your family or yourself. That's not it. And a lot of people can go off in crazy directions. But what I am saying is, you know the times in your life where it's me time. You know what I'm talking about. Me time. You know the time that it's not for the family or not for the kids or the wife. This is my time. How are you spending that time? How do you spend that time? See, that's right down there where we live. You know, is your me time spent with Him? Or is it spent on yourself? I'm not talking about taking away from anything that you might do that's family related, job related, kids, wife, your dog. I'm talking about the me time. Because I'm pretty sure that in this room right here, that most of you aren't moving 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and every second is accounted for. So what do you do with those moments that aren't accounted for work, that aren't accounted for the family, that aren't accounted for the things that you know you have to do? What about the time that's left over? Because those minutes right there, those are what's going to change your life and your destiny in the kingdom. How you spend those minutes or hours or however much it is, how you spend that time right there, if you squander it away on yourself, who are you saying that you love the most? And I'm not pointing fingers here. I mean, there's time that I could still spend more time with Him. I know I could. And I spend quite a bit right now. So I'm not trying to throw rocks. I'm just I'm just wanting you to entertain this idea. Because it's easy to think, I don't have any spare time. I have no spare time. When the reality of it is, I think probably you do. If you and the Holy Ghost will sit down and you'll figure out what's truly important to you. What's important? You know, is it the things that's going to make this life easier? Or is it going to be laying down your life here for something that's eternal? See, that's your decision. I've tried to make that for myself. I want to lay my life down here for something that's eternal. I want to develop in that area where His love can flow through me, where that love that's in that DNA of that new nature can develop, so that I can love others, so that those strongholds are destroyed, so there isn't anything holding back from Him being able to use me to minister to other people. See, but it's an individual choice. You can do whatever you want to do, and that's what you're going to do. But what he's saying right here, what this Apostle John is saying right here is, we need to walk and live our life the way the Master did. And the Master did not live a selfish life. He lived a selfless life. That's the way he lived. How did he write these words? It's because he had that revelation that we talked about from the gospel working on the inside of him. He wasn't trying to love people. He wasn't trying. It was so developed that love was just flowing. See, you can try. It's like Pastor Dave said, you know, a husband trying to love his wife. I'm going to try to love, we're going to love each other. And then, you know, and so he gets the breakfast tray each morning. He walks in with his lovely wife and lays the breakfast tray down because he's going to love her. I'm going to show her I love her. Every day he's got this beautiful little rose. He's got the eggs just the way she likes it. Got a little pancakes and sausage. And every day she goes in there and just sets that down right. She's eating breakfast in bed. The first day he walks in, oh honey, how sweet. Oh, how sweet. So the next day he comes in. What's he doing? He's trying to love his wife. Trying to. So the next day he walks in. He has the exact same thing. Oh, honey, this is lovely. I love this. The third day he comes in. The exact same plate of food. Prepared the same way. And the same little nice little rose. He walks in and sets this down. Oh, honey, don't they have anything besides eggs in there? Well, I thought you liked it this way. Well, you know, you could do something a little different, couldn't you? And the next thing you know, they're back to fighting with each other. Why is that? It's because you don't try to love. The love has to be developed inside of you. It's not an effort. You're not doing it because you're trying to force it. It's something that you have developed inside of you, and it just flows out of you. It's who you have become. You become love. It's not that you're trying to have it. It's who you've become because you've cultivated this love on the inside of you. How have you done it? Well, you've gone through the edification and mortification process, but then you kicked in with the private worship, and the love just begins to develop on the inside of you. That love that's there in your reborn human spirit, you're beginning to cultivate that, and it's growing and it's maturing, and it is enabling you to lay down more and more of your life. This, folks, is the reason why we have an inflow of people. They hear the message. They get excited. They hit a wall. And they go to some other church. Why? Because if they could include the development of the maturing of this love, they would have motivation to continue to go through this process. See, it helps. It's like the lubrication that you put in your car engine. It's that lubrication that helps you continue to go through this process. Because you can just grit your teeth and go through the changing process. But I'm telling you what, when you have that unction, that desire, the love is developed, you want to do it, it's so much easier. Don't you want it easy? I like easy myself. I like easy. If I want to go through this, show me an easy way. Here's the easy part. This is what you need in order. You can grit your teeth. You can go through this process with gritted teeth. But I'll tell you what, if you can find a way that's easier, that brings you to the place that you want to lay down more of your life, isn't that easier? And if you want to stay continuing to do the message, I'm telling you something. You need to add this private worship. Because when you hit the hard parts, and I've hit some hard parts, if you don't have that private worship to help to motivate you to go back in that prayer closet, it's a matter of time before you're finding reasons not to pray. And when you do that, you're on your way out. I'm sorry to say it, but I've seen it. All right, let's go back here and look at. I wrote this little note. I want to read it to you. I only have one note. The depth of John's understanding about who he had become through the born-again experience produced the apostle of love. I want to read that again. The depth of John's understanding about who he had become through the born-again experience produced the apostle of love. Go to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 23. And this is my commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's not a good suggestion. You know, John isn't saying here, that's a real good idea that we should do this. You notice the word in there, commandment, about loving one another? I don't know of anything any harder at times, especially when it comes down to loving the people that treat us wrong. You ever notice that? That's hard. Somebody comes and they treat you bad. And what do you want to do? Oh, I want to retaliate. You know, you cut in front of me on the road, I'm going to retaliate. But see, that's not what love does. So we can try to love, or we can develop this love through having this image developed in us, coupling that with private worship. And we're not fighting to try and love people anymore. It's what comes through us. It's who we've become. Do you see the difference? See, most of the time Christians try to love. They see these verses in 1 John. And they see that we're commanded to love one another. And what do they try to do? They try to do what the husband did with the wife. They try to make themselves love. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you with gritted teeth. No, that's not love at all. That's not it. The love is what you've developed, that love in your new nature. The image of who you've become, a born-again child of God. You've developed that image. You're walking in this love. This love is developing. It's maturing. You spend time in private worship. People can do you wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. In the future, they're going to. Like it or not. We're not in a place right now where we're heading into where the people around us are going to love us. We're heading into a place where the people around us are going to hate us. Like it or not. How are you going to respond to that? If this love isn't matured inside of you, you're going to respond the way everybody else responds. That's not Jesus. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. That's why nobody does it. But what are we told to do here? We're told to do this, to love our brother, no matter what they do to us. And all I'm saying to you is this. If we're going to obey these scriptures, this is how you do it. Now you've got a choice. Maybe you don't want to. Fine. Don't do it. But the revival is going to happen. It's going to happen because there are those of us that are going to press in and change. And we're going to develop this love. And this love is going to flow so that you can treat us however you want to treat us. And we're going to love you. It's like you stick Pastor Dave, what comes out of him? Love. Why? Because he's special? No. It's because this image of who he has become as a born-again child of God has become a full-blown revelation. And he spent time in the prayer closet to cultivate that image of love. He's cultivated it. Now you poke him and love comes out. That's what I want. If you poke me still, I might hit you. But eventually, I won't. It's just going to take time. All right, let's look at a few more and then I'll let you go. 1 John chapter 4, let's look at, we'll start in verse 7. See, here, look at these verses, starting off in verse 7. These are the ones people don't ever read. If they do, they think it's like a fairy tale or something. Look at this. Beloved, let us love one another. Look at this. Now think about this. Look at the body of Christ as a whole. And look at that verse. Let us love. And I'm not talking about put on fake love. I'm talking about the real agape love. Look at what this is saying. Let us love one another this way. Is this happening? No. Why not? Because that image isn't developing in people. People are just wanting to put it on. Act like they love. They don't. It's not real love. Real love is I will lay down my life for you. I want to see that. I want to see it in the mirror when I look there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Now what is he saying there? Is he saying that because you're a born again child of God, that just because of that, that this love is automatic? No. I can take you to some of the ugliest people and they're born again Christians. That love isn't working in them. The potential for it is there. But why is it not developed? It's because they haven't done anything to develop it. That's our part. That's our responsibility. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. This is who he is. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We look at these words right here. And I can guarantee you, we read them, but unless we really sit and meditate on what this is saying, we're just reading right past words. He, God, who has existed forever, forever, sent his only Son into the world to die for us. You can't read past those words. He existed forever. And yet he chose to send Jesus to die. He never knew death. He existed forever, never knowing death. And yet One day, he died for you. How dare us just read past those words right there without appreciating what that's saying, that he could love us that much, that he could love us enough to send Jesus, that Jesus could love us enough that he would die in our place. How dare us just read and skim past those words like they're just words, when all the time, here is God who lived forever, who had this kind of love inside of us, inside of him for us, that he would lay down his life, Jesus would lay down his life for us. And this is the degree to which we are supposed to love each other. Like this. To this degree. Now this is how I do it. And this is how he's got me teaching this. I lay down my life for you when I go into that prayer closet. When I go into that time of fasting, in that time of worship, I am laying my life down. I am saying that the me time isn't me time anymore. It's you time. That I will submit myself to this process of change so that the love can develop and manifest and flow and bless you. Do you see that? That's what he's called us to. That's what he's called us to. The laying down of my life. And because what happens when I do that? I deal with the strongholds. I deal with the things that would hold him back from being able to use me the way he wants to use me. I deal with them. And as I deal with them, he's able to flow more through me to bless others. All right, coming down here to the end. Let's see. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Jump over to verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We loved him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loves him also that is begotten of him. What's that saying there? It's saying that if you're going to say that you love him, you also have to love those that have been begotten. That's the rest of us. That's the rest of us. So in order to say I love him, there has to be a love there for your brother. All right, I'm going to finish up with verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5. Because these are the verses right here. I told you at the beginning you like how we ended. These are the verses that everybody wants to turn to and get their prayers answered. Look at these verses. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. I've heard people use that scripture right there to try to get all kind of stuff. Well, the key is that little word in there about his will. Are they living according to his will, or is this just their will? See, if you live according to his will, you can have all that this verse says. And he expects you to have it. He expects you to live in this kind of abundance. But it's only because you submitted yourself to His will. It's because His love is flowing through you for other people. He'll give you whatever you need in order to fulfill the plan He has for your life to bless other people. Now, He's going to water your ditch along the way. You're going to have enough. But it's not about bigger cars and VCRs or whatever they are. It's about you walking down the path that He has for your life in His will and Him providing everything that you have need of in order that you can reach the lost, in order that you can bless those that are around you. That's how you get your prayers answered. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand up. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank You so much. Thank You for what You've shown us through Your Word. I thank You for the love that's inside of us that just simply needs to be matured, developed. Thank You, Lord, that we can love those who are ugly, who are mean and hateful. And it's not because we make ourselves, it's because the pure love has been developed inside of us and flows out of us. Not by accident, Lord. It's because we purpose to put ourselves through this process. And the fact that we do that is in itself an expression of the love that we have for our brothers. Thank You for the grace to help us stay in the prayer closet, Lord. I know at times it can be long, but Lord, I thank You. Thank You for the encouragement. Thank You, Lord, for the grace. And Father, I pray for the families that have lost some of the most precious people in their lives. Father, I pray for them that they don't blame You. I pray that they have forgiveness in their heart and that the enemy doesn't use this as a stumbling block for the rest of their life. That they forgive. And Father, I pray that You just that You would heal the hurts in their heart. That hurt. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you need prayer for anything, feel free to come forward and we'll be more than happy to pray for you. Otherwise, you are dismissed. Be blessed.